Well, good afternoon. I've been looking forward to coming and being and spending some time with you. What we would like to do is to open our Bibles, if you have one with you, and I'm going to read in three different books, beginning with Numbers 27. Numbers chapter 27, reading at verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. And verse 23, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And then over in the book of Joshua, first chapter, starting at verse 1 down to verse 9. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I sit unto Moses from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your border. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commandeth thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. And then one reading in Ephesians 3 of the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 16. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I'd like to speak to you during our times together, these sessions together, out of the book of Joshua. Joshua is a book of transition. It's a book that goes from the Pentateuch written by Moses and into the book of the law that runs from Genesis over to Esther. Now, it would be a grave error on our part to consider Joshua simply as a book of history, just dry history explaining some ancient culture in the lands that they're the nations they conquered and the lands that they divided. For the more that we meditate and think, really, the deeper the meaning that we get from this book of Joshua. Many connect the book of Joshua in the Old Testament to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. And I'm certainly really not here this afternoon really to prove that. But I would like from time to time to refer to Ephesians that we might get some practical lessons. We will endeavor to show that Joshua really speaks to living a holy and sanctified life and the rich blessings that correspond to such a life, of rising above our peers, of rising above our situation to wholly follow the Lord, of faith in a God though our resources may be small, and claiming the blessings of God for ourselves. Now, the simplest outline of the book of Joshua, chapters 1 to 5, is really preparation for going into the land. Chapter 6 to 12 is the conquest. Chapter 12 to chapter 22 is the allocation of the land amongst the tribes. And finally, chapter 23 and 24 is Joshua's final message. Now, what we would like to do is concentrate on this first part over the three sessions that we have. Now, I've entitled these Choosing a Commander, Saving a Sinner, and Journeying Through the Jordan. I was going to call it Jogging Through the Jordan, but I waived that because I don't jog anymore, so I just let that one go. Now, Jensen comments on the importance of this book of Joshua. In a sense, it really is a climax of progressive history from Abraham to Moses. But as well, it is the commencement, really, of a brand new experience for Israel. Just as Exodus was God leading his people out, Joshua is going to be God leading his people in. Choosing a commander. We're going to look at the man, his mission, his misgivings, his method, and his message. Now, that's a whole lot of things to look at in the time that we have available. But we're going to endeavor to do that. A look at the man. Joshua 1:1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. I wonder if you've ever been in that kind of experience, maybe in a place where you've worked or an organization that you're with where really the owner, the top guy, the CEO, the manager, or it could be in an assembly situation, an elder or a Sunday school superintendent. All of a sudden, without notice, they retire or they quit or, as in this case, drop dead. And what is the response? Oh no, what are we going to do? Nobody can replace them. They're irreplaceable. But I want to suggest that Moses had been really the finest leader that Israel ever had. His savvy in the palace with Pharaoh, his wisdom in the wilderness, his often meetings with God, really has never been up to that point and past that point a leader like Moses. We can read a little bit about that just one page back in Deuteronomy 34. It says this, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Moses, it seemed, was irreplaceable. But God had other ideas. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise, Joshua, you are the man." Well, I have to tell you that this wasn't news to Joshua. This wasn't the first time that he had to hear this from God. It wasn't like, oh, Moses is not going to live very long, or I hope I get the job as commander, and or perhaps it's like, well, I hope Caleb doesn't get the job. It really is nothing like that at all, for we read back in Numbers 27 that God picks Joshua to replace the outgoing Moses. He had already been presented to Eleazar the priest. He had already been presented to the people as the next leader after Moses departs. The deal had been sealed. And now it was all about timing. Really, waiting for Moses to die. Must have been a little bit like David, don't you think? Where Samuel came and anointed him as a young boy looking after a few sheep. But oh, how long did he have to wait, waiting and waiting for Saul, really, to die before he took the throne. Now, it's hard to imagine the magnitude of the job that Joshua was about to undertake. 2.5 million people, so they tell me, to mobilize and organize and strategize. How do you do such a thing as that? I remember my first Sunday school class. I was an absolute terror when I walked in that first Sunday and there was five boys. Joshua had wars to wage. He had land to liberate. And along with that, he had the ever-present people and their ever-present problems. Someone has said the assembly would be an absolute perfect place if it wasn't for the people. Truly, this was going to be a monumental task. Well, let's consider the man's preparation and his presentation. His preparation as a leader. You know, some people know from their very youngest days what they want to be. I know a doctor that can't remember a day when he did not want to be a doctor. I remember seeing a video of one of the astronauts, Mike Mullane, and he said from 4 years old, all he ever wanted to be was an astronaut. I would suggest in such cases that a lot of the things that we write off as less than wisdom youthfulness, things that very often get thrown in the round file of our life during that period called youth, would absolutely be avoided because they know exactly what they want to be. All their education, recreation, everything is focused on the end result. But you know, in Joshua's life, somehow I don't see him ever imagining that he was going to be a leader in Israel. What he did have was a strong desire to honor God. That's what I see as I read through what history we have. He would have been a slave in Egypt. And unlike Moses, who spent all of his youth and part of his adult life in the palace, Joshua grew up amongst the people. He was a blue-collar worker. He knew what it was like. He would have heard all the stories of when Moses killed that Egyptian and then sort of just disappeared. There's nothing written about Joshua's life back in those days, but it's pure conjecture that he would be no stranger to the whip if the quota of bricks weren't up to where they should have been on a particular day. Or he'd be no stranger to very, very long, hard days like the rest of the boys of his generation. But hard work meant survival in those days. Oh, the distress of Joshua when Moses and Aaron come waltzing into Egypt talking about deliverance and how God had spoken that he was going to take all of Israel out of where they were in Egypt and deliver them. But the very next day he shows up for work and all the work is quadrupled. And nothing's easy anymore. Nothing's provided anymore. It had been 400 years since the voice of God had been heard. I suggest Joshua had been exposed to all forms of moral and social decay brought on by idolatry and unbelief. Could he, would he ever imagine that he would one day be the most powerful leader in Israel? Well, there's still no historical record of Joshua when God, through Moses, brought those plagues in. Joshua would have been exposed to the hand of God at the Passover, maybe right there selecting the lamb, maybe watching that lamb, putting the lamb to death, perhaps putting the blood. Joshua would have been there. And the Red Sea, when God split the Red Sea, he was there, feeding the multitudes with manna and quail. Joshua had experienced the omnipotent, omniscient, ever-present God of Israel. This is really the background of Joshua. This is where he came from. He would have been a product of all this influence in his life. And along with his character, this product is what God had chosen to do this tremendous job of taking Israel into the promised land. You know, to many believers, we just sort of can't get past the things of yesterday and yesteryear. We understand that God forgives us, but somehow we can't forgive ourselves. In some cases, our past is very dark and black. Maybe we are the product of an illicit relationship. Maybe we've been abused as a child, or we're a poverty child. Perhaps our past is so disgusting that we can't even talk about it, or maybe it's all of the above. But you know, we can't change the past, but we can change the present and the future. God really cares for you, and God really loves you, and He is prepared with a plan in His hand for your life. Now, we can only speculate on Joshua's past, his early life, but I want to suggest it wasn't all that pretty. But it seems that his desire to honor God, even in this obscure past that we really don't have a lot of detail on, his desire to honor God, we find that God honors him. Then we see preparation as a soldier. Exodus 17 really is the first time that we read about Joshua in the Bible. And it's got to do with the battle with Amalek. Moses says, Joshua, you choose out some men, and you're going to go out and fight. Well, we don't have any record where Joshua had been to military academy or really had any experience at all in this. I'm not even sure where he got his weapons from for such an encounter with the Amalekites. But Moses says, we're going to deal with this enemy, and Joshua, you get the army together, and you go and fight. And what a battle it was. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And Moses stood on the hill, and as long as he had the rod of God in the victory position, the momentum was all Israel. But oh, how long can you hold your hands up? And it became obvious that he started getting tired, because when he dropped his hands and the rod of God came down, the momentum shifted to Amalek, and they began to win. And so back and forth it went. But him and her came along, him being Aaron, and they were going to support Joshua, or they were going to support Moses, and they were going to hold his hands up. And it was by the end of the day that Joshua and the armies of Israel had defeated a far superior army in the Amalekites. This unorthodox victory, I suggest, is really going to be the start to a number of unorthodox victories that Joshua was going to be involved in. Jericho, for example, when they crossed into the promised land. Ultimately here, against Amalek, God brought the victory, didn't he? God really brought the victory. Dear believer, we're not alone in the battle of life. You know, it may seem that way at times. It may seem that nobody really understands what we're going through, the trials and difficulties that we're dealing with. It seems like the battle is when we put our head in the pillow at night, and when we wake up in the morning, the battle is still there. But we're not alone in the battle. You know what David said in 1 Samuel 17? The battle is the Lord's. That's what he said as he addressed Goliath. And then a little smooth stone went in the sling, and it went through the air, and then the giant came tumbling down. Sometimes we really need to let go and let God deal with the battle that we're dealing with. That's the problem, you know, casting all your cares upon him. We do that, and then we take them back. Isn't that, that's human nature. We don't like to always be looking for a handout. And so we need to let God have opportunities, and those things that we can't control anymore, we need to let God. Preparation is a servant. Numbers 11 and 28, Joshua is described as one of Moses' young men. Well, I assume from that probably a selection of young men that Moses looked at and thought, yeah, there's some potential here. I'm going to bring a few of those boys along. Let's see what we can do with them. But it also goes on to say something actually far more flattering. It says he was the servant of Moses, not just one of the young men. He was the servant of Moses. Something about Joshua caught Moses' eye and his heart. It's kind of odd, really, because he was no relative of Moses. And you know how blood is thicker than water. And very often the family seems to get first choice. He wasn't a relative of Moses, nor was he even in the same tribe as Moses. And yet, something about Joshua, Moses identified as being very special. This is someone in whom God was starting to do a work. Now, being Moses' servant was a tremendous opportunity, an opportunity to watch and listen from the man who was described as God's servant. Words such as trust and commitment and obedience and faithful and self-sacrificing really describe a servant. Would they describe anything less than Joshua? Exodus 24 to Exodus 32, what an opportunity this man had. First, just one of the boys, and then a servant of Moses, and now he's going to accompany Moses up the mountain to get the commandments of God. You know, we as believers need to have a servant's heart. We really do. We need to serve God, but we need to serve one another. You know, it's unfortunate that most of us, and I'm going to go out on a limb, most of us would rather have our feet washed than to ever think about taking a bowl of water and washing someone else's feet. It's far less humbling to be a servant of God than to reach out to a brother and sister. There's something about vulnerability that seems to come to the surface when I start to reach out, when I make myself vulnerable to somebody else. And we don't like that. It's not comfortable. But yet we need to be a servant to God, and we need to be a servant to one another. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8 says, "Let this mind be in you." That is, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and he humbled himself. Let this mind be in you and in me. I'd like to have my feet washed more often than I would consider trying to wash someone else's. But this is God's desire, isn't it, for all of us? And then preparation to spy, Numbers chapter 13. All of Joshua's character and his past experience really went together to be chosen as one of the 12 who would go into Canaan and spy out the land. And then they returned in 40 days, and we know the story how Joshua and Caleb, they really brought a good report back. Oh, there were giants in the land, and there were cities in the land with great big monster walls. And we were like these little tiny grasshoppers in there amongst them. But we can do it with God's help. We can do the impossible. But there were 10 of them. And they said, no way. No way at all. Oh, that would be absolute, utter ridiculous to think that we're going to go in there and take this land. And it turned the heart of the people stone cold. And they disobeyed God. And they would not go in. Well, it wasn't a totally wasted effort, because Joshua would learn the value of obedience. And he would learn the consequences of disobedience. And on the side, he'd learn that, well, spying has got, you know, it's got some possibilities, the spying thing, as we'll see at a later message. This was not so much a lesson on spying, I suggest, but really a lesson on being ready and available for God to use us. Honoring God, that seemed to be the underscore of Joshua. Honoring God, that when he asked us to do this or that, we're ready to go. We really don't know what God will ask us to do, and we really don't know where God may ask us to go. But the key is that we might be ready. So how do we do that? Is there a secret? I remember hearing Boyd Nicholson tell a story one time about somebody he knew. There was a conference out in British Columbia, I believe. The place doesn't really matter. And in this conference, it was like some of the young men, they booked in with the speakers. And it was a fairly older speaker. And to the surprise of the young man, when he woke up 5 minutes before breakfast and sort of went out with his hair straight up and his mouth like glue and shirt on backwards, he happened to say to the preacher, "You know, I always want to be like you. How is it that you're so good at preaching? What is the secret to what you're doing?" As the 8 o'clock bell went off for breakfast, well, the preacher said, "It's quite simple, really. At about 5:30, you take your right hand and you pull the bed covers back. And then you sort of swing your feet out of the bed and put your feet on the floor. And then you walk over to where your Bible is, and you sit down with your Bible. That's how you do it." Well, you know, I want to suggest just a few things that we might be ready when the Lord wants us to do something for Him. I suggest that we need to be faithful in the small jobs. I suggest that we need to finish whatever job we start. Make sure we finish it. Preparation begins at home. Maybe in the little things around the house to start with. Menial tasks that it seems like are really nothing to them. Preparation for the Lord's work starts in the assembly. Maybe putting the books back into the racks the right way, taking the garbage out. Faithful in the assembly to the meetings. Faithful to prayer and faithful to reading the Bible. That's really basic training that we all need to understand that we might be able and ready when the Lord calls to go or do. In our look at the man, we want to think about the presentation of him. We've already talked about it a little bit. The time had come that Joshua needed to step out from Moses' shadow. Time to identify him as God's choice to lead Israel into the promised land. All of those life experiences combined with his character, combined with the honor that he had given to God, had brought us to this place and time in history. And in Numbers 27, God picks Joshua. Well, we learn in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 27, that Moses' fate was sealed. "Buddy, you're not going to make it." "Oh, come on, God, let me go in there. Just let me." "No." Then God got mad and he said, "You are not going over this Jordan." And so we come to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. It really is simply a confirmation from God that Joshua, you are the man. Therefore, arise. Choosing a commander, a look at his mission. There's a promise involved with this crossing of the Jordan into the promised land. And I want to suggest it's got very little or nothing to do with the people that were going to go in. That somehow they were better than the other generation. That their lives somehow warranted merit in God's eyes. I want to suggest that this whole activity of taking the people from the wilderness into the promised land was all about God and a promise that God had made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 16, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and lastly to Moses there by the burning bush, where he said to Moses, "I've heard their cry, I've seen their affliction, I know their sorrows." God said, "I'm coming down so that I can deliver them out and bring them up to a large and good land. That was the promise that really prompted this whole activity of taking Israel into the promised land. It all started with a promise, and God was going to fulfill that promise, as God always does. And what was the plan? Well, you see, God has a really big plan underway, and we need to understand that. You see, he's got a plan of the ages, a plan that started in eternity past, and it's going to go all the way to eternity future that we can't put dates and times and lengths on. And this land was going to be the place where the Son of God was going to be born. This is the place where he was going to die. This is the place where he was going to be resurrected from the dead. This is the place where the Holy Spirit was going to come down and indwell mankind. And this is the place where he's going to return one day and set up his kingdom. You see, God had this big plan out there. And part of it was he needed to get his people into the land. Well, we see the actual mission in verse 2 and 3. Go over Jordan, thou and all this people, and every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. The boundaries: in the south was the great desert, in the north was the great mountain, in the east was the great river, and in the west was the great sea. And inside those boundaries, that's the picture we want to see, inside of those boundaries is a land that's flowing with milk and honey. There's nothing outside of those boundaries for Israel. That's the lesson we need to understand. That outside those boundaries is a dry and barren wilderness where there is no joy, can't be, where there is no satisfaction. Outside of those boundaries is a river that speaks to us of commerce and business and money that can be a trap, because the love of money is the root of all evil. There's a mountain that speaks of power, self-exaltation. Look at me. I did it my way. So Frank saying, I did it my way. See, that's what's outside of the boundaries. And then there's the sea that speaks of instability and agitation, that there's never peace outside of the boundaries because it's always swirling and mixed up. Oh, believer, we have everything in Christ. That's our boundaries, isn't it? We have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be absolutely fruitless and foolishness to go outside of the boundaries, outside of Jesus Christ, to try and find some purpose and satisfaction to life, to look for joy or peace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. How fruitless and foolish, and dare I say, stupid, to go outside of Jesus Christ to find anything. There's nothing but wilderness out there. But this mission had barriers. They had to cross the Jordan River. Truly, that was going to take an act of God for 2.5 million people to go across that river, really at flood time. The mission had battles to fight. The enemy was there. 7 nations, we read in chapter 3, to occupy the land. And you know, the enemy had been there a lot longer than Israel had been there. And they're going to be fighting for their lives. They're going to be fighting for their livelihoods. They're going to be fighting for their loved ones. Let me tell you, God is going to win. Isn't that marvelous? God is going to win. If Canaan is a picture of God's blessing, we need to recognize that the blessings of God are going to come perhaps through battles. The enemy of the world, the enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And none of those three really want you to enjoy your Christian life in any way. Each of them are ready and willing to rip down everything that God is trying to build in your life. And so we read in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But there's good news, isn't there? The mission had blessings. A land for the people to settle in. A land to call home. What a marvelous thing. We talk about living in a tent down here, that heaven is really our home. These people had a home, a place to raise their family. Everything for life and happiness was to be found here in this land. But it's unfortunate that Israel didn't claim all the land that God offered them. I guess maybe they just got tired of fighting after a while. They put down 31 kings that occupied the land. But then they stopped. And they just started to coexist with the enemy. They allowed the enemy to be around them. And that was a very bad decision on their part. For you see, the Philistines kept raising their ugly heads through history. And you remember David had to deal with Goliath, but he also had to deal with his four brothers. And the Canaanites and the Amalekites just continued to harass Israel over the years. How about us as believers? Are we willing to settle for less than God's best for us? Because we give place to the enemy in our life. We don't completely remove the enemy from our life. We need to do that. Choosing a commander and looking at his misgivings. It's sort of a negative thing, really, but it brings it down to a level that we can really appreciate, that this isn't Superman that we're talking about. In Exodus 17 and 14, God says, this is the battle with Amalek. God says to Moses, I want you to write down, make a journal of this battle here, and don't miss any of the details of it, and I want you to rehearse it in Joshua's ears. Over and over and over again. I want you to keep rehearsing. Every time Joshua looks a little down in the face, bring up that battle where I came in and we beat those Amalekites. We really beat them. You just tell Joshua that. But you know, he had to keep encouraging Joshua. Deuteronomy 1, encourage him. Deuteronomy 3, you shall not fear them. God says to Moses again, encourage him and strengthen him, 3 and 28. Three times over, fear not, fear not, fear not. And these are only a sampling of the verses that are directed towards Joshua. Fear not. There seems to be an obvious thing here that Joshua was totally afraid. Don't you get that from this? The mission, the people, the Jordan, the enemies, they seem to be way beyond being a servant to Moses, or, and maybe going into battle with the Amalekites, or maybe going out and spying the land. This is way beyond, humanly speaking, Joshua's comfort zone. And in relation to Joshua assuming the leadership, there seems to be three words that come up over and over and over: fear, afraid, and dismay. All associated with Joshua assuming the responsibilities of leadership in Israel. Fear means dread. Afraid means to shake terribly, be terrified of what you got to face. And dismay means to take those and become really discouraged and quit. Deuteronomy 31 and 6 has both words, fear not nor be afraid. Don't dread the job. That's what God says. Don't dread the job and don't be terrified. Well, we live in a day when men and women really are supposed to be macho. That is, fearless. Just do it. That's the slogans of the day. And really what it means is, just dive in. It seems to indicate that fear is a bad thing. That shame is attached when we just don't jump into something and into anything. But you know, fear is a protective instinct that God has put into all of us. It protects us from really some dumb decisions. Sometimes it protects us from the spur of the moment things, like everybody's doing it, so let's all do it. But fear protects us from moments like that. And fear can be a very good thing. But when it comes to God's plan and will for your life, if we're afraid of doing what God has asked us to do, then that's a big problem. Because God is no amateur at giving us work. He's no amateur at leading us and telling us how we should do things and where we should go. He's not going to do anything that we're going to trip up on. But if we're afraid to go forward, that's a problem. Joshua had fear. That was okay. Moses was going to work with that. He was going to try and build some confidence in Joshua. He was going to try and lessen his fear. He was going to try to immobilize, to put it out completely. You can imagine if Joshua became afraid and quit halfway through the Jordan River. The first big battle, all of a sudden, I can't do it, I can't do it. I'm out of here. Just try to imagine from a human point of view the disaster that would happen if Joshua were to do that. I wonder how many opportunities we've sort of thrown to the wind, opportunities that we've had to witness or share or do things because we've been afraid. There are enemies who are against our service. We know that. Who make the Christian life a very difficult thing to live. But God says, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid nor dismayed. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Well, we're not going to have a moment to look at his methods. His time is going on us. Let's look at his message for a moment in conclusion. We really have been looking at messages all the way through here. And if you haven't heard any, then you're going to have to buy the tape and go over it again. But here's a few closing comments that I would just like to leave with you. Besides our little plans, God has his big plan. We've talked about that. But you know, we sometimes focus because our little plan is right in our face. And we don't look beyond too far to see what God is doing on a bigger scale. And we forget that God is orchestrating everybody's little plan in this room. God's orchestrating all of our little issues, big or small, in relation to his great big plan. And we need to understand that. And each of us are in tune with that great big plan. And then secondly, there's a huge contrast that exists between Moses and Joshua. In personality and gift and leadership style, Moses was forceful and aggressive. Joshua was hesitant and passive. Where Moses smashed the rock to get the water out, which ultimately became his downfall, I want to suggest that Joshua would have looked at it and studied it and brought in a couple of others to give their impression of the thing. And you can just see what I'm trying to say. How Joshua went and spied out Jericho, and then he marched around it 7 times. I kind of think Moses probably would have hit in there at night, waded across the Jordan, maybe lost a half a dozen or 1,000 people in the water, and hit that Jericho straight on. Because that's how Moses often worked. We're not all the same. God gives us and gives us talents and abilities, very often completely different. So never wish that you're somebody that you're not. You know, often the very same job, this is the lesson, the very same job can be done in a completely different way by a completely different person with different personalities and gifts, such as leading Israel. I worked at General Motors for 34 years. I worked for all kinds of supervisors. You know, some of them tried to rule with an iron fist. They thought they were at a boot camp somewhere and they were drill sergeants. But some of them were very compassionate and understanding and really took care of the people that worked for them. And you know, at the end of the day, they both got their jobs done. They both got done what they were supposed to have accomplished as supervisors. Maybe that's why God calls for a plurality of elders, because we're all different. We need diversity in the shepherds because the sheep are so diverse. And then finally, our last lesson I want to leave with you. Moses was moving out. Joshua was moving up. The people were moving across. They were all moving. Now, this isn't rocket science. They were all moving. And I want to suggest that all of us need to be moving. Forward is the optimum direction that we should be moving, because that puts God in a blessing mode. When we're moving forward, even little steps, big steps, laws, we're moving forward. God is in a blessing mode. But you know, unfortunately, sometimes Christians start moving backwards. And that's not the desirable direction to go. But that allows God to go in a corrective mode. They're moving, and so God has something to correct. You know what he doesn't like? He doesn't like it when we're absolutely stationary in our Christian experience. Stagnant. Not moving. The church of Laodicea, which really speaks of the spirit of the church in the last days. The people weren't moving. They were neither hot, they were neither cold. And God says, my hands are tied. I can't bless them. How can I bring them along from going backwards? I'd sooner just spew them out of my mouth. May it be that this afternoon, that each of us make a decision that we're going to move forward. And it may be just small areas, but we're going to move forward. And you know, that puts God in a mode of blessing. And may that be your circumstance and situation this afternoon.